Where will you be on the Feast of Trumpets? Well, that's kind of a funny question to ask. Where will you be on the Feast of Trumpets? Kind of depends on when, doesn't it? Well, what about today? Where are you on the Feast of Trumpets? You're right here in the right place at the right time, observing the Feast of Trumpets as a memorial to God and showing your obedience to His eternal laws, and being grateful that He has opened up to us the plan of understanding the plan of salvation. We're right here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at the right place at the right time. Now, in some future year, where will you be on the day of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, if you move from here, you could be in another church area. Maybe you're going to go off to college. Maybe you're going to go off and get married. Maybe you're going to get a job transfer. Maybe family circumstances will cause you to be in another church area. So wherever you find yourself at that time, at that future Feast of Trumpets, hopefully you'll be in the right place at the right time, the place where God has placed His name and caused His saints to gather in a holy convocation. Or maybe it's a little beyond what we immediately foresee. Maybe on the Feast of Trumpets, maybe you'll be in prison. Maybe I'll be in prison for not knuckling under to the beast power and forcing the false religious power that will arise in the end time. You know, the Bible is filled with prophecies about the end times and the rising beast power, the secular authority, and the false prophet who will be causing miracles in the sight of men, if possible, to deceive even the elect. And we know better than to fall for that trick. Christ told us in advance and warned us what to look out for and to not knuckle under and not to receive the mark of the beast. And we don't know what the mark of the beast is now. Is it a chip? Is it a tattoo? Is it a credit card? Is it a biological genetic modification? Is it enforced Sunday worship? Is it to swear allegiance to the false prophet and to the beast power? It's probably all of those. And when the time comes, it will be obvious to God's elect that there's the mark of the beast is in the offing, and we're going to have to refuse it. And the penalty is not to be able to buy or sell without that mark. And pretty soon, with religious persecution increasing at that time, we might find ourselves on the Feast of Trumpets in the Huskow, in jail, or in some internment camp. Depending on when the Feast of Trumpets comes in our individual lives, we might be hidden in the grave. You know, we're all getting old. We're not getting any younger physically. And depending on how long we live, it could be next Feast of Trumpets or the one after that. We could be safely, mercifully asleep, hidden in the grave, awaiting the fulfillment of this day in prophecy. At a future Feast of Trumpets, we could be in a place of safety. We could be in the midst of the tribulation, supernaturally protected by God. And there's promises that I'll go through at the right point in this sermon to show that that's a possibility too. As long as we're faithful and are doing what God requires and requests and tells us and reveals to us to do, whenever that next Feast of Trumpets rolls along, we'll be in exactly the right place at the right time. And it's an important time. It pictures a pivotal point in all history. It's a pivotal point in the seven holy days. There's three holy days leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. This is the fourth. There's three holy days after the Feast of Trumpets. This is right in the center of the holy days, and it's right in the center of the plan of God. And it's a pivotal point that will dramatically impact everybody on earth. Right now, the Feast of Trumpets is impacting about 50 people in this room, and maybe 10 or 20,000 around the world. And it goes by unnoticed. The traffic is still going up and down the Colosseum out here. People are still going to school. The planes are still flying. And the Feast of Trumpets at this point is not dramatically impacting people. But when the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets comes to pass, when those prophetic events are impacting this world, there'll be no mistaking what's going on. It will dramatically impact everybody alive at that time. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, not as the humble, sacrificial Lamb of God, slain from the beginning of the world, but as the conquering King to put down the rebellion and misery and blasphemy and crime and godlessness that we see enveloping the world even more as the days roll on, to put an end to that and to usher in an era of peace and prosperity, to bind Satan and to do all those things and accomplish all those activities that the ensuing feast days picture, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. But this is that pivotal time when the balance tips. It's a pivotal time, not only for the world at large, but for us individually, because that's the time when we will be changed, as we heard in the sermonette, from our weak flesh and blood bodies to glorious, perfect, eternal spirit bodies, not hampered by weakness and fatigue and all the things that the flesh is heir to. It's a pivotal time that has a lot of meaning and a lot of scenarios. And my purpose today is to explain the deep meaning of this Feast of Trumpets by looking at it in terms through the lenses of the past, the present, and the future, and to make the Feast of Trumpets come alive in your imaginations. So let's start out with the past. If you turn to Leviticus 23, that's a go-to scripture. Leviticus 23. We'll start reading in verse 1 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. These are not the feasts of man. These are not the feasts of a tribe of wandering ragtag vagabondo nocturnos just staggering about the Sinai desert. These are the feasts of the eternal. Skip down to 24. It starts out as one of the feasts of the Lord. In verse 3, it's got the Sabbath. Then it goes through unleavened bread and Pentecost. And down in 24, it comes... Down in verse 23, it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, and there's not a lot said about it. It says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And that's all it talks about in those two verses. But there's something kind of a hidden, not so obvious aspect or element to the Feast of Trumpets. And it says, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, a memorial is something that you remember. It's something that you commemorate. It's something you look back on. And this blowing of these trumpets commemorated something that doesn't immediately leap to mind, but the connection is clear in Exodus 19, if you turn back to Exodus 19. It was one of those hidden clues about what the Feast of Trumpets was going to mean that wasn't revealed to the ancient Israelites, but that in these latter days God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Exodus 19, this is the giving of the law. When God was going to come down and land on earth and meet his people, and it was to be to the sound of a trumpet. In Exodus 19, verse 16, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 17, And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. So here's an example of a trumpet blast accompanying the visit of God to earth, which is a foreshadowing of the final trumpet that we'll be talking about here shortly, that announces the return of Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be thunders and lightnings at that time too, and a cloud of thick smoke. And there will be a lot of trembling in the camp. And the whole mount quaked greatly, it says in verse 18. There will be earthquakes surrounding that as well. Turn over to Numbers 29 right quick. That's the other place where the Feast of Trumpets is commanded. Numbers, we'll start reading in verse 1. Numbers 29:1, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about a bullock and a ram and seven lambs and meat offerings and flour offerings. And verse 5, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make atonement for you. And this was to be in addition to, verse 6, in addition to, beside the burnt offering of the month, and its meat offering, and its daily burnt offering, and its meat offering, and their drink offerings according to their manner, for a sweet savor, sacrificed by fire made to the Lord. So there were Levitical sacrifices that took place on that day, but the main point was a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And as you all know, a trumpet blast is something you just can't ignore. It's a clarion call to action. It's a sign of rescue. Just think of the U.S. cavalry riding over the hill with that trumpet, with that bugle blaring, and the unmistakable tones that the help was on the way. Well, there are two kinds of trumpets that they blew back in the day. Silver trumpets and ram's horns. If you turn back a couple chapters here in Numbers to Numbers 10... we'll start reading in verse 1. Trumpets are used to get people's attention. It's hard to ignore a properly blown trumpet. And in Numbers 10, verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. So this was a call to action and an instruction on what to do. And when they shall blow with them, verse 3, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. That is when they blew the two trumpets. Verse 4, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto you. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm with these trumpets, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. There were 2 million people out there, 600,000 men on foot, plus wives and children and a mixed multitude and livestock, and think how noisy it would have been. And here's these two trumpets trying to get the attention of maybe up to 1.5 to 2 million people. Well, I've been to the Sinai Desert. I've camped out there. And not only is it hot, but it's dry. And the air is clear. And you can hear sounds from a long way away. You can hear people talking a mile away if it's a quiet evening at night. And the breeze can carry words to you. And so we can rest assured that these two silver trumpets were sufficiently piercing that could get people's attention. And verse 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Trumpets were also used in war, and examples in Joshua, we won't turn there. But as you remember, they were to march around the walls of Jericho, as recorded in the book of Joshua, 7 times and blow the trumpets. And they did that, they marched around 7 times and the trumpets blew and the wall fell down. And so for 1,500 years or so, the Feast of Trumpets was observed to a greater or lesser extent, depending on if it was a good king or a bad king, by the people of God that he had chosen from out of the world. And that blowing of trumpets and the Levitical sacrifices were fairly consistent as far as they followed Scripture. And so if you were alive back then on the Feast of Trumpets, you'd see priests scurrying about. You'd hear these silver trumpets being blown, or the shofar. There is a word in there in the Hebrew that means ram's horn. And on the introductory slide that you saw beginning services, there's a picture of one of those long curved horns, and it's a naturally resonating cavity or tube that can really make a loud blast and call people to action, just like the silver trumpets that the priest used. And so this went on for about 1,500 years. That's what you'd see on the Feast of Trumpets back then. And at the temple, the priests blew the trumpet and offered sacrifices, very similarly to how they'd done in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the first temple of Solomon's that they got destroyed in the second temple that Ezra and Nehemiah built, and right up to the time of Christ. But with Christ's perfect sacrifice, the era of the Levitical priesthood and its commanded sacrifices ended. Now the commanded assemblies did not end. We're still enjoined and required by God. And it's a gift that he's given us to understand what he has in mind for us and for the whole world. It's given to us to observe these commanded assemblies. It's just the sacrifices that are done away. If you would turn to Hebrews, it starts talking about it in Hebrews 5. We're going to turn to Hebrews 7. The author of Hebrews was making it clear through a number of chapters that the day of Levitical priesthood was over. And so on your own, you can read Hebrews 5 and 6 and 7. In Hebrews 7, and we'll start reading in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and perfection is what we're angling for. Christ said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there does arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That's Jesus Christ, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And by his own blood he entered into the holy place, as it says in Hebrews 9. Let's switch over to Hebrews 9. We'll start reading in verse 11, a couple of verses. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the law is changed, the Levitical priesthood is changed, Christ is high priest, he entered once for all with his own blood. And in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it finishes out the thought. Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will, that is God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. What those sacrifices did was point to the need for blood atonement for sin. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this was a very vivid and impactful teaching tool that the Levitical priesthood executed for about 1,500 years. But with the change of the priesthood, there's a change of the law, the ceremonial law. And verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, hinting at the day of the Feast of Trumpets and his arrival as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So after Christ's sacrifice, the Levitical sacrificial laws were switched to the new covenant administration. So there was no more sacrificing, there was no more need of blowing of trumpets, but there was still a need to assemble together on the day to fulfill and understand and learn about what their meaning is and how God is writing his law on our hearts and how perfection under Christ's ministry is possible. Not in the flesh, no man is perfect, but with God all things are possible. And when our character develops to the point when God is satisfied that we'll be able to get along with each other forever, that's the point at which God will change us to a spirit being. Either having been asleep in the grave for however long it takes for the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets to come to pass, or being changed into spirit being essence at that time, rising to meet Christ in the air. And there was an overlap period where there were true Christians with the Holy Spirit still going through some of the Levitical rituals. Paul himself had his hair shaved off, or he had taken a vow at Cenchrea and so on. But God made it pretty clear with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that there was no need for a Levitical priesthood, no need for temple sacrifices. And that ceremonial law was done away. But true Christians still kept the feasts of the Lord. They still kept the Sabbath. They still kept the holy days. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about the Passover service associated with the days of unleavened bread. And this was written by Paul to the Corinthian Gentile church 25 to 30 years after Christ died and was resurrected. And yet he's still pointing out that even though there were no sacrifices, people were still keeping the ceremony that Christ commanded. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And he didn't receive it from tradition. Remember, this is Paul writing, and he met personally with Jesus Christ after he was struck out on the road to Damascus. He went to Arabia, and then returned to Damascus and was taught by Christ himself, the risen Christ. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." This is something that God expected us to learn from in the Old Testament and to continue the spiritual exercise and practice of it until he comes, until the meaning of the day of Feast of the Trumpets is fulfilled at his second coming. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about the days of unleavened bread. "Therefore, brethren, let us keep the feast," it says, not with the leavened bread, the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Acts 2, the people were gathered after 40 days after Christ, 40 to 45 days after Christ's death and resurrection. The people were gathered with one accord on the day of Pentecost. And 20 or so years later, in Acts 20, Paul was still keeping the feast. It says in verse 16, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." The Day of Atonement was mentioned in Acts 27, verse 9. Paul was being hauled off to Rome. He said in verse 9 of Acts 27, "I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem." And also at Acts 18:21. So if you were alive in the days of the apostles, immediately after Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, if that was the time, you'd say, "Well, where would I be?" Well, you'd be probably in some member's home. Maybe for a while, the Jews would let the true believers, the true Christians, meet with them in their synagogues, but they tired of that quickly and threw them out. And the small, persecuted church, even though it was growing, had to meet as catch can. But wherever two or three or more were gathered together in Christ's name, that's where he placed his name, and your celebration and observance of the Feast of Trumpets at that time would be very different. You wouldn't have heard blowing of trumpets, probably. The Bible doesn't record the exact format of weekly Sabbath services, or how they observe the Feast of Trumpets. But you can pretty well count on they heard at least one message of education or encouragement and inspiration. They probably had scripture readings. They would sing hymns in obedience to the commandment. Those early New Testament Christians would have taken up an offering as part of that third season of the year. And who knows, maybe they even had potlucks. I think they probably did have potlucks, because there's something about breaking of bread together that helps you bind. And so throughout the years, as the church ebbed and flowed in size and persecution and freedom and being hounded from town to town, the Feast of Trumpets was kept by the small church of God, which brings us up to the present. And we're doing the best we can to observe God's holy days in spirit and in truth. We do what we can to glean from the scriptures what's clearly commanded for our day and time. The details, like how long do services last, how many songs do you sing, in what order do these things happen, those are administrative details that are administered by the ordained ministry. The important spiritual part is that we assemble ourselves together to hear God's word and to study it and to sing hymns and to encourage one another in Christian fellowship. And you know, one vital key, if not the key, to properly observing the Feast of Trumpets in this day and age is to understand what this day represents and to joyfully look forward to its fulfillment. And so here we are today, whether this is your first Feast of Trumpets or your 50th Feast of Trumpets, the sure promises of what it portrays should, like a trumpet, rivet our attention and inspire us and cause goosebumps and shivers to go up and down our back, and to be excited about what God has done in the past as a prelude and a type of what he will be doing in the future. Whether it's a year from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now, I shouldn't say a year from now, because the prophetic timeline is such that as we look around, the whole world is not in the state that the trumpets portray yet. There are pockets on this earth which, for all practical intents and purposes, in some of the war zones and conflict zones around the world, for those people, they are going through the Great Tribulation. But it hasn't reached around the world yet to the full extent that the prophecies reveal to us. But it's inspiring and riveting. And, you know, in one sense, we don't need a literal trumpet blast to wake up and smell the coffee. All you got to do is read Matthew 24. So let's turn to Matthew 24 and read about the circumstances leading up to the return of Christ. Matthew 24, we'll just start reading in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, You see these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. A dramatic contrast to the level of development and civilization that Herod the Great had done to embellish and enlarge the temple grounds and make it one of the jewels of civilization at that time. Here Jesus is saying that not one stone will be left on top of another. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age, the end of the eon? And Jesus answered and said, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And as we look around and read the news about earthquakes in Mexico and record-breaking strength of hurricanes in the Atlantic and wildfires in the western United States raging out of control, we can see the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's happening in a small degree or in nations around the world, the persecution of Christians, and nominal Christians in the larger sense. It hasn't happened to individuals called by God, except the Ukrainian brethren had some severe persecution where they took some Sabbath keepers and chained them up to a post to let the wild dogs get them at night. But just like the lions in Daniel's lion's den, they were untouched, and it made the authorities just marvel that it didn't happen as they had expected. And our church president, Mr. Kubik, has many stories like that he could tell. But it'll be coming to us on a larger scale, and they'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, something that we need to guard against, as it's prophesied. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Or you could say, he that shall endure to the end will find himself in the right place at the right time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Hinting at some deliverance there. And woe unto them that are with child and those that are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, indicating again the Sabbath will be being kept at that end time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Skipping down to verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that's a trumpet that's being blasted at Christ's return. But as we know from the book of Revelation, there's more than one trumpet. And the Day of Trumpets bids us to look forward to that sequence so that we won't be surprised. As Christ said to his disciples, "Behold, I've told you ahead of time, so that when it comes to pass that you may know it." So let's turn back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 begins to describe some of the horrific scenes that will play out in the end time. Revelation 6:2 starts off talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation 6:2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And there was a second seal with a red horse, and then there was, in verse 5, a black horse, and there's death and famine and war and false religion, and the pale horse with all the terrible things that happen afterwards. Then down in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell from the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And all the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?'" And then in chapter 7 it talks about more scary events, and the people of God are sealed. Then after that sixth seal was open, chapter 8 of Revelation in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And each one of these trumpets means woe and disaster. Verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then the next verses of the chapter talk about what each of these trumpets are. "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second trumpet, a mountain burning with fire, gets thrown into the sea. and it kills a third of the life which was in the sea. And then the third trumpet, a great star from heaven falling on the fountains of waters called wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were bitter. And the fourth trumpet sounded, and the sun was smitten, and the third to the moon, the third to the stars. And then woes are pronounced. And on it goes. Skip three to Revelation 9. It talks about all kinds of conquering armies and death and destruction. And the scorpions with locusts like scorpions with power in their tails. And in verse 20 of Revelation 9, it talks about, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues that are prophesied by these six of seven trumpets, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Trouble like nobody's ever seen before, and they still wouldn't repent. They'd have to know it was coming from God, that it was a punishment for sins. In verse 21, neither did they repent of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Then it continues on with blood and fire and pillars of smoke in chapters 10 and 11. And many people are killed. Now, as I said in the beginning, there is protection for some of the people of God. If you hold your place here and go to Revelation 12, Revelation 12, talking about the church. The dragon was being cast out of heaven in verse 13 to the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, the church which had brought forth Jesus Christ. In verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So there are going to be many martyrs, but there are going to be some nourished in a place of safety. It's not clear where that place of safety will be. There is a hint in Zephaniah 2. Turn back to Zephaniah 2. If we're alive and keeping the Feast of Trumpets, Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree brings forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, that is, lived according to his will. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And also turn back to Isaiah 26. There's an encouraging thing, that encouraging verse, that to me, I speculate that it means that a person could find themselves on the Feast of Trumpets, not in prison, not in a concentration camp, but being hidden from the face of the dragon, either in a centralized place or sheltering in place wherever you happen to be, because the majority of us are probably not going to be in Judea when these events happen. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, speaks of the resurrection. Isaiah 26, 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Verse 20, come, my people, enter you into your chambers, and shut the doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And that takes place at the return of Christ, if you'll turn back to Revelation. Revelation describes the impact of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and were and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the seventh trumpet, when Christ takes over the reins, and everything changes. Everything changes. That brings us to the positive, uplifting side, after all this blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and yet with the promise of safety from God for some, martyrdom for some, discomforts for some, protection for some, only God knows who and where and what circumstance, and maybe, again, maybe many of us will find our place of safety hidden in the grave from all the goings on. But the positive, uplifting side of what the feast pictures is what we all yearn for, the resurrection of the dead. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll go to the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, it talks about it. We'll begin reading in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And over in 1 Thessalonians 4, last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, talks about the timing of this resurrection, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm in Ephesians. No wonder it didn't look right. First Corinthians 4, verse 13. It shows Christ's return and our part in it. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You can take that to the bank. It's the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not be precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as we know from other scriptures, Zechariah 14, for instance, that when Christ comes down to visit us, just like he visited Sinai, he will come down and set up his world-ruling government in Jerusalem. He'll land on the Mount of Olives. The resurrected saints will be a kingdom of priests, those who were transformed at his coming, those who were resurrected from the sleep of death. And we'll assist Christ in administering the government of God for the next 1,000 years. And we'll be hearing more of that in the coming holy days of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and in the 8th day. So let's conclude with verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians. He talks about raising the dead, meeting Christ in the air, working with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Even though there's blood and fire and smoke and 6 really awful trumpets and woes and horsemen, there is the promise of protection. There is the sure knowledge of God that will be faithful. There is the sure hope of the resurrection. The meaning of the Feast of Trumpets offers us a deep comfort, despite all the trouble that leads up to its ultimate fulfillment. The sure hope of the resurrection. We don't know the day or the hour, so we can't know exactly where we'll be on that Feast of Trumpets. But we do know this, as long as we endure to the end, when that time comes, we will be in the right place at the right time.